start around 9:45 and go to 10:30. So just about 45 minutes. And this might be a little loud. But we'll kind of have more of a share time about a song at the beginning for about 15 minutes. And then we're going to go into a time of reflection and prayer personally at our tables for about 15 minutes. And then we'll have group discussion at the end. So that will kind of be the flow of ambassadors throughout the summer. And we'll have different people, per usual, coming in to share on certain psalms. Let's see how loud this is. Is this a little too loud, or is that fine? Okay, sweet. So if you guys look at the handout that we gave you guys, there isn't quite enough for one a person. So you'll have to share them and just, I think it will be fine to reference. And we can print off some more before the end. But we have just listed a couple different ways to think about the Psalms. We've listed types of Psalms. So as we go throughout the summer, you'll kind of see, be able to pinpoint, oh, you know, this is a psalm of prayer or praise. This is more of a communal psalm. This is more of a personal psalm. So we have different categories there to help you guys think about the Psalms. And then we also have a psalm for all like 8 emotional states. It's a different way to think about the Psalms that you interact with. And then the second portion, which is what you'll use for your time of reflection and prayer, will kind of help you personally orient before you enter into that time or during that time. And that's more, okay, where are you personally, emotionally right now or whenever you read that? And then the second portion is, okay, some prompts, some questions to help you engage with that particular psalm that you're reading. The discussion questions are technically last in chronological order, but first or third on the front page of that handout. That is what we'll go to for group discussion the last 10 minutes or so of today and going forward. So hopefully that gives y'all a little bit of orientation for the handout.
All right. So we're specifically going to be kind of, like Reynolds said, introducing the Psalms through Psalm 1 and 2. So I think it would be really helpful, not just today, but going forward, to keep in mind is to bring a physical Bible if you own one of those. And if you don't, the black Bibles on the table, please take that with you. So grab a Bible, turn to Psalm 1 and 2, and we'll kind of walk through that and do a little bit of an illustration of what we hope this summer will look like for y'all individually and then communally. But some introduction first to the Psalms in general, just some reminders. Psalms are kind of known as the hinge between the Old and the New Testament, summarizing things that have occurred in the Old Testament, prophesying things that will occur in the New Testament, recapping some of Israel's history. It is a hymnic Torah or a Pentateuch, so sometimes people think of it almost as like a secondary book of the law that corresponds with the first 5 books of Scripture. We're noting this because I think sometimes it can be easy to, either people love the Psalms or you can write them off, and it's all Scripture is God-breathed, but there is a lot of depth within the Psalms that does really bring into context the rest of Scripture in a really beautiful way. And then Calvin says that the Psalms are the anatomy of the soul. So for us, this is just bringing into the affirmation of the human experience. A lot of times the Psalms are more emotional, which we are all born with emotions, whether you acknowledge them or not. And then there's 5 books of the Psalms. And book 1 is going to be Psalm 1 through 41, which is predominantly, I think all the Psalms in there actually are written by David. And then you have book 2, which is Psalm 42 through 72. And also in your Bible, more than likely it does say this. Book 1, 2, 3. I don't know if you're going to have all the commentary, but book 2, Psalm 42 through 72. And that would be the sons of Korah and David. And then book 3, you have Psalm 73 through 89. We've got Korah again, and then Asaph. And then you have book four, which is Psalm 90 to 106, anonymous various writers. And then book five, Psalm 107 to 150. And that is actually going to have Psalms of Ascent and the Hallelujah Psalms underneath book five. So you can look more into that. I think JP is happy to share some of his resources. There's tons of great resources on Psalms in the bookstore if you want more. And then, of course, the Ever-Trusted Bible Project has so much great stuff on the Psalms that I think if you really want to enrich this summer, I would recommend their podcast or their content on their app. Okay, so then we have types of Psalms, which you're going to kind of get a little bit of sample from each of them as we go through the summer. There are Psalms of personal devotion. So the one that comes to mind for me that I think is popular would be like Psalm 51. It's David's personal confession. And then you have communal psalms, which a lot of the Psalms of Ascent are communal psalms because they are on the move. They're on a pilgrimage toward something. And so the entire people of Israel would be participating in that hymn or that lament or whatever. And then you have the wisdom psalms, which are, they're fewer. We're going to go through most famous one today, which is Psalm 1. And then there's also this movement from private to public psalms, which again, if you just look at who's writing it, what book it belongs to, it kind of helps inform most likely how it was used during the time that it was written or whenever the Israelites were praying these psalms, but we can really use any of God's word to help us. And then do you want to kind of touch on the use of the psalms?
Sure.
Great.
So we've already talked about the Psalms being a hinge between the Old and New Testaments, right? They summarize a lot of it. I kind of think about it as almost like first-person scripture. So a lot of passages in scripture is either instruction or a story, but this you're actually seeing a believer, an individual in the covenant community processing other scripture, remembering other scripture before the face of God, right, at the feet of Jesus, which is what we're seeking to do every day. So the Psalms can be seen as the church's order of worship or guide for prayer and singing praise for, you know, the past 2,000 years plus. So you can kind of think of it as the order of worship or a prayer and praise. Something else to remember, think about Christ's use of the Psalms. So you see Jesus reference a psalm at the Last Supper. You see him reference a psalm on the cross, and his very last words is quoting a psalm. And then Paul commands us in Ephesians 5:19, he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's a part of Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit. It's evidence of that. So that's kind of use of the Psalms, not only in the church, but personally in everyday life. So now we'll kind of move to, unless there's something else, yeah. Now we'll move to walking through Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So if you brought a Bible, turn to the very beginning of Psalms. If you didn't, there should be one on your table. If y'all run out, there are ESV copies on the other tables as well. Do you have anything else before we hop into this? Okay. So I think you were going to mention this later, but I'll just kind of mention it at the beginning as a whole. So one perspective on Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is they're obviously linked because of the themes that they both address, discuss, but a lot of theologians think that they were originally one psalm. And as you'll see, the main topic of Psalm 1 is the righteous versus the wicked, but we know in light of the New Testament and the incarnation of Christ that only one is righteous, right? Only one has perfectly fulfilled and abided by God's law, and he will return to judge the wicked and save the righteous. So that's just a little umbrella before we actually get into the individual Psalms. Psalm 1. Yeah, go for it.
Okay, I'm going to read Psalm 1, and this is a more literal translation, so it probably isn't going to match exactly the Bible you have in front of you. Okay. How good is life for the man who doesn't walk by the counsel of the wicked, and in the path of sinners he does not stand, and in the seat of mockers he does not sit. Rather, in the instruction of Yahweh is his delight, and on his instruction he meditates day and night. And he will become like a tree planted by streams of water, which gives its fruit in its time, and its leaf does not wither. And everything he will do, he makes successful. Not so the wicked. Rather, he is like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, because Yahweh knows the path of the righteous, but the path of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples meditate on empty matters? The kings of the land take their stand, and the rulers counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed one. Let us tear apart their bonds, and let's cast off from their cords. The one sitting in the skies, he laughs. My master mocks at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and in his hot anger he will terrify them. As for me, I have appointed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Let me tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have birthed you. Ask of me, and I will give nations as your inheritance and the ends of the land as your possession. You will break them with the rod of iron, and like a vessel of a potter, you will shatter them. And now, kings, show discernment. Be warned, judges of the land. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the path. For his anger burns hot in an instant. How good is life for all who take refuge in him.
Okay, so Psalm 1, pretty straightforward. You see at the very beginning, it says, blessed is the man. And then it lists several things. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. So blessed is the man who does not do these things, right? And then verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So what he does do is delight in the law of God, right? Scripture. And he meditates on it day and night. And in Hebrew, this term day and night is called a merism. I don't know if y'all have ever heard about those, but it pops up throughout Scripture. You see it a lot in Genesis 1 and 2, in Genesis in general. But day and night is a merism that talks about two polar opposites that encompass everything in the middle. So when it says day and night, the meaning that it's conveying is not just, okay, I meditate in the morning and I meditate at night. It's everything in between as well. So what you have, the idea in view is constant meditation on God's word. Okay, so who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but who does delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on that law day and night. And then we get to the consequences, positive consequences, of that meditation. So it says that man, the blessed man who meditates on God's law, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. So there's an idea of security, stability, planted, but also by a constant stream of nourishment, right? That tree is going to thrive because it's planted firmly by streams of water, and it's going to bear fruit as it should in its season. So those are the positive consequences. But then it says, not so the wicked. And it compares the wicked to chaff, okay? So you have this image of a firmly rooted, thriving tree. And then do y'all know what chaff is? Chaff is the byproduct when you, what is it called, threshing? When you thresh wheat. So you have like little husks on wheat, and when you smash the grain, the little shell, I'm trying to think of another type of seed, that's like that. But you have the husk that gets separated. So you actually have the meat of the seed, the husk gets separated, and it's so light that it gets blown away. Okay? So you have the righteous man compared to a firmly rooted, thriving tree. And then you have the wicked compared to light chaff that gets blown away on the wind. So not firmly rooted and secure. And as a consequence of that, their instability, because they're not rooted in the word of God, it says that they're like chaff that the wind drives away, therefore they will not stand in the judgment. Okay, and the judgment it has in view is the final judgment, right, when Christ returns, of the wicked, of those who have rebelled against God, and as we'll see in Psalm 2, his anointed, Christ. So you have this juxtaposition of the righteous, firmly rooted, secure, thriving, bears fruit in their season, and the wicked, like chaff, unstable, not in God's word, who will not stand in the judgment, but will be blown away. And the final refrain is the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And it's not just that he, you know, cognitively knows, but he holds, secures, saves. Okay. So this is the story of Psalms in general. God's people in open dialogue with him through all seasons and circumstances of life versus the wicked who are not in dialogue with the Lord. And rebelling against him.
Continuing to Psalm 2, which what we would suggest whenever we break in just a moment to kind of spend time specifically in these Psalms are going through and seeing what phrases, words, themes are repeated. So if you look at Psalm 1, there's something that the righteous is meditating on, whereas you shift to Psalm 2, there's something that the wicked meditates on. So that's just one example of there are parallels that we see between these two psalms that connect them. And then if you look at, again, the counsel of the wicked standing together in Psalm 1 versus in Psalm 2, what is the counsel of corrupt kings doing there? So Psalm 2 sometimes can be kind of looked at as an unpacking of the judgment or the way that the wicked are rebelling against God. What are their actions? Continuing, where are my notes? Here we go. And then continuing through Psalm 2, we find this installment where Yahweh is planting a person by a stream of water, making him successful. Whereas in Psalm 2, when you're looking at verses 6 and 7, who do we see that God is establishing? It is his anointed king giving him the nations as an inheritance, which we obviously know that to be Christ. And what is so awesome is this psalm, Psalm 2 specifically, is quoted a ton in the New Testament and is what the disciples used to inform their understanding of the divinity of Christ. Obviously, they had questions along the way. They were all confused by who is this man that's come. But you can see them looking at Psalm 2, trying to make sense of Jesus when he's come to earth. And so we see the installment of Jesus as that anointed one at his baptism, and then the affirmation of that at his transfiguration. So this psalm is a big deal, and why we're saying that its connection from 1 to 2 is pretty important, because it's all of redemptive history being unfolded as this thesis is outlined for the rest of Psalms, yes, but also you can see through all of Scripture. Anyway, we continue with the wicked being driven away, like Reynolds was discussing, and then you see even further that unpacking their shattered like pottery by this anointed king. That's the judgment. And then as the final kind of stanzas wrap up with Psalm 2, in Psalm 1, it's concerning righteous and wicked, whereas in Psalm 2, it's saying that the fate can only be avoided. The wicked's fate can only be avoided. So remember, whenever you read wicked, and this is a personal note, I have to remind myself I am wicked without the Spirit of Christ in me constantly sanctifying me, being the thing that has regenerated me to no longer be seen as wicked to the Lord when he looks upon me. So don't just read it and be like, yeah, the wicked out there in the world. I'm like, you also were once wicked if you didn't. Before you knew Christ. So saying the only way for the wicked to escape that judgment would be to show your loyalty, kiss the Son, to show your loyalty to Christ, which would obviously be bowing your knee, submitting to Christ, giving your life to him. And having allegiance to follow Christ for the rest of your life. And what's cool is it's bookends, right? So if you look at the very first verse of Psalm 1 and then the last verse of Psalm 2, it's talking about this is the good life. It says, same word, it's creating these a summary of the good life. Avoid the path of the wicked, meditate on Yahweh's instruction, and take refuge in the Son. That's where life is going to be found, is in the person of Christ, who is the manifestation of this perfect righteous one in Psalm 1, this anointed king in Psalm 2. And also, of course, I can't help but think of Psalm 119 when you think about how do I meditate on God's law day and night. Go to Psalm 119. Obviously, all the Psalms, all the scripture, but Psalm 119 is the psalm talking about why it is important to keep God's law, keep his word in your heart, obey God. I mean, over and over, there's so many instructions in Psalm 119 that I think are super helpful to do this thing that Psalm 1 and 2 are, that are a prayer for God's people. And so to kind of wrap up, yep, I think that's all I've got.
Sure.
So again, to reiterate, we're going through this because Psalm 1 and 2, think of it as like a thesis statement for the rest of Psalms. So the themes you see here are going to be seen throughout the rest of the Psalms as well. They kind of actually don't have their own category because they set up the rest of the book, which is why we're using this. So go back to Psalm 1 and 2 as you're going through different Psalms this summer to see how do I see these same parallels and themes throughout whatever Psalm we're on for that week.
And just zooming back out, you can kind of look at Psalm 1 as Jesus's first coming, right? He accomplished what we couldn't on our own behalf. He was the only one who perfectly abided in and by God's law. And then Psalm 2 is his second coming, right, when he comes again. But it's also reflective of sanctification, right? So, okay, y'all will have about 10 minutes. We're going to do 10 and 10. 10 minutes to reference the handout that we've given you and personally reflect. Say that again. Yeah, sure.
Will y'all pass one to us?
Really quick, I think it would be helpful, Reynolds, if we just
walk through it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so
it's like using ourselves as an example.
Yeah. So flip to the back page or
Today, like we said, is very introductory to kind of we are hoping to shape the rest of the summer what this is gonna look like as we do the Psalms. So you'll maybe have a little less personal group time today, but going forward, we're not going to explain all of this because y'all got it.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at the first, I think it's the front of it, it says guide for personal reflection and prayer. And so in a moment and going forward, we'll have this printout every week, but also you can just save it if you want to keep your own. Because again, you're going to have your own time first. Psalms are personal and communal. And these five A's, I believe, are just they're kind of handhelds to center yourself, because I don't know about y'all, but I sometimes am kind of sporadic on Sunday mornings, and it's about orienting your heart toward worship. Prayer is a form of worship. And so having the awareness take 60 seconds to just quiet yourself, and you're asking yourself, once that's happening, what have you been paying attention to this morning, this week? What's happening today? What have you been thinking about today? What are your primary relationships? Maybe you're married or you have roommates or whatever. What are your stressors, your fears? What are you experiencing, joy or gratitude? So that's kind of what we're trying to bring to mind as you ready yourself to pray. And then it says scan the 8 core emotions above, LOL, sorry, it's now below. To determine how you are feeling. And I believe it's on the back. Yeah, sorry, it's on the back. Or I don't know what the front of this.
This is the front.
Sorry, I was on the back, y'all. So the 8 core emotions are actually listed under a psalm for each emotional state. So asking yourself, am I angry? Am I feeling hurt? Am I feeling lonely, sad, fearful? Those are going to help you identify, again, where you are at as you go through the psalm. And hopefully you'll kind of do this scan each time you get ready to pray. I'm a big feelings wheel girl, so don't be afraid to get that out too if you need it. And then there's the admission. So what are you willing to admit? I don't know about y'all, but I'm sure some Puritan said this, but he said, pray until you pray. And typically it takes me like 20 minutes before I'm actually having an honest conversation with God, because I do think there's some like, I've got to get myself to the place of actually admitting how I'm feeling about different situations in my life. And it takes a little bit of like fluff before we get there. So just what are you actually willing to admit to the Lord? And it says denial is a defense mechanism. So don't be fooled that you're not also denying things in your own heart. And then attune, okay, great. Are you now ready to tell the truth? So that's what I was referring to. I think it takes me a good 20 minutes of warm-up before I'm like, okay, Lord, here we are. And unless you've done those first couple things, again, it's just a little bit more difficult to truly have an honest conversation with the Lord. And we're excited about praying through the Psalms because we are hopefully giving you guys language so you don't even necessarily need to think like, what do I need to say? I don't know what to pray. I promise you the Holy Spirit will use Scripture to rightfully inform your prayers to the Lord, which is so awesome. And then as you're doing that, being honest, think about, I mean, whoever your best friends are, you probably have an emotional attachment to them, hopefully healthy, because you're being honest and vulnerable in that relationship. So that's what we're trying to get y'all to do. It's the same with the Lord. You're not going to actually have a true intimate relationship with God if you're not being honest with him. So we're inviting you to attach, connect with God in an honest and vulnerable way. Expressing yourself in an unedited way is going to be helpful as you pray through the Psalms. And then alignment. Are you open to seeing it another way? So that, again, I'm sure we could all say different experiences we've had, but specifically when I pray the Psalms, I have in mind, great example from earlier, Lord, this person's so wicked, they're coming after, and I'm telling you, by the end of that prayer, I'm like, God, I am so wicked, and it is me who is sinful, and just the Spirit bringing to mind, maybe let's see this another way. Not justifying behaviors of other people, but the Spirit will illuminate Scripture to have your will aligned to God's will. It's not moving God's will to ours. It's moving our will to him. And by using Scripture, a lot of times, at least what I've experienced, is whatever I maybe thought I was going to pray for, I was asking for, a lot of times becomes pretty self-reflective in what is God wanting to show me about my own personal relationship with him versus, again, not that petition is a bad thing, but God wants to take your will and submit it to his in a gentle and kind way because it's better. And so maybe in order to experience this, it says, resist the urge to race too quickly past what you're experiencing. Some prayers take a very long time. So those are kind of things that we're hoping you'll be able to do maybe within, you know, like 2-3 minutes as you practice this and on your own, whether you're in Ambassadors or at home. And do you want to do the next little part?
Yeah, sure. So that's more personal reflection, right? And then we have reflection on the psalm, which will be whichever psalm is being discussed that day. And the questions are pretty straightforward. What is the psalmist experiencing? So after you read it, what are they experiencing? What are they going through? Is it somebody attacking Israel, right? Is it them crying out? And then how would you describe their approach to prayer? Like, what's the formula? You know, are they immediately asking God for something? Are they praising him? Are they complaining to God? And then how closely, this is a bit of personal reflection again, how closely does the psalmist's approach resemble your own? Again, like you don't have to put a value on it. It's just getting your wheels turning, right? And then take note. This will help you as you move into prayer. Take note of key words and phrases the psalmist uses to describe their experience or key concepts. This is important when we're talking about the personal reflection and scriptural reflection. You guys might have questions that you ask of Scripture when you study it yourself, use those. You don't have to use these exclusively. Maybe you have something that works better for you. Same thing about the personal reflection. We don't want this to be really formulaic and like, hey, this is what you have to do every single time. Each and every one of you is going to be different. Cam and I are different when we approach Scripture. We're just trying to help and aid you guys as you come to God's word and seek to pray the Psalms, pay attention to what's going on in your own life and heart, right? And pay attention to what God is saying in his word, okay? So that these are just ways to help you if you're struggling or if you just need a little help. So hopefully that alleviates any pressure.
Okay, so now we're going to take about 20 minutes. First 10, I feel like, would be more helpful if it's group discussion, maybe.
And we're going to take about 15 minutes.
15 minutes. So let's start actually with group discussion and then shift away toward maybe journaling or, you know, praying through Psalm 1 and 2, what that looks like for you. And we will wrap up with a prayer and then be on our way. And if you have any questions, obviously ask each other. You can ask us. Sound good?
Sweet. Remember, right. Questions on page 1 at the bottom, group discussion. And then when we move into personal reflection prayer, that's all the stuff on the back.
Awesome.